Sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 to 32. Genesis 10, 1 to 32. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ra'amah, and Sabtakah. And the sons of Ra'amah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. In the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah, that is, the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, and Kasluhim, from whom came the Philistines and Kaphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Het, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar as far as Gaza, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almadad, Shalef, Hazamarvet, Jerah, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling place was from Meshah as you go towards Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We will praise you, O Yahweh, with our whole heart, telling of all your marvelous works. You rebuke the nations. We pray that you would destroy the wicked. But you shall endure forever. Judge the world in righteousness. Be a refuge for the oppressed in times of trouble. The nations have sunk down in the pit that they have made, the nations that forget God. Do not let man prevail. Judge the nations in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that they may know they are but men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, you may count Jesus, Christ, and nations. Jesus, Christ, and nations. Well, that application jumps off the page, doesn't it? In Genesis 10. Brothers and sisters, this is a challenging passage of Scripture. We've been in a sermon series in Galatians, last week in Galatians 6. So to go from an epistle, a letter from Paul, with straightforward directives from Paul to churches, such as restore one another caught in sin, bear each other's burdens. Those are easy to discern for application. But Genesis 10 is difficult. It's challenging. Genesis 10 is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. But we have to remember that the Spirit reveals this to us for a reason. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste his breath, and he's given us Genesis 10. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that Timothy, from childhood, has known the sacred writings. He's known the Holy Scriptures from childhood, that they may make one wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures make one wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. And for Timothy to have known the sacred writings from childhood means those with which he was familiar from the Old Covenant Hebrew Bible. And that included Genesis 10. So what the Apostle Paul meant is, Genesis 10, this genealogy, makes God's covenant people wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Read the genealogy. Read those names. Try to pronounce those names. I had to practice. How does this list of names make one wise unto salvation? How does this list of names lead to faith in Jesus Christ? Another important question on the inside cover of your liturgy is the next verse in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by the Holy Spirit. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So Genesis 10, this genealogy of the sons of Noah, this genealogy makes us wise unto salvation, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. A genealogy does that. How does it do that? Well, doctrine, we can read Genesis 10 and learn how humanity continued after the flood in the rebirth of the world. There's plenty of doctrine here in these 32 verses. How about correction? How do you get correction from Genesis 10? Correction isn't straightening yourself out or straightening someone else out. Well, we have Ham, who got into trouble in the previous chapter. Ham's line, Canaan. And you hear about the sons of Ham and all these troublemakers for God's people. That's how it's good for correction. For training in righteousness, for bringing people up in the faith, we can learn how God's people got from the flood to the call to Abram. How that affects the gospel, how that affects faith and the history of redemption. How is the genealogy of Genesis 10 good for reproof? Good for convicting, for confirming the faith. Well, it's proof of God's faithfulness in bringing the seed from Adam to Noah. The Genesis 3:15 promise of a redeemer, the son of the woman, the seed of the woman defeating the seed of the serpent. And this genealogy we get from Noah through Shem, through Peleg and Eber, Heber, who is the father of the Hebrews. This genealogy and others like it confirm God's faithfulness throughout the generations. So that's another way it is profitable. Our Christian faith is not simply a religion of moral teachings. Our Christian faith is based in history. It is God's revelation of himself to his people in history. God used real people who really lived and really experience life in God's creation, in relationship with Him. Resist the temptation to make the Bible, to reduce it to Aesop's fables of moral lessons. Don't separate God's teaching from His work through people in history. That's called Gnosticism. Our faith, the Christian faith, is objective reality in the world that has taken place in history and continues into the future. Our faith is a confessed faith with historical figures. We just confessed a faith. Who are the historical figures in our creed, boys and girls? Who are the historical figures in the Nicene Creed? We have the Virgin Mary, and we have Pontius Pilate. Real historical events happened, like the incarnation, the resurrection, and the future promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens in history, in the future. So genealogies matter. So I know the temptation. Don't skip them in your Bible reading plan. Read them. Because in your life, your family matters. The names of the people in your family matter. Well, this is our family history right here in Genesis 10. We have our people here. And study them. Study who are these names. Did you know the Philistines descended from Ham? Who's this Jobab guy? Have we ever heard of him before? And this is why we don't skip from Genesis 10 to Genesis 11. We didn't just go from the flood to Babel. We read this genealogy. And the Lord has revealed this genealogy for our wisdom, for our growth in doctrine, confirmation, correction, and training in righteousness. There's good doctrine for us here about God and what He's done in history. Genesis 10 reveals that just like in Genesis 1, where God created a new world, He creates a new world here. Just as in the beginning when He created Adam and Eve, mankind, in His image to have dominion over the world, well, He's put that old world to death in the flood. He's brought forth a new world out of water. He baptized the world and made a new creation. And Noah was to be a new Adam in this new world. And the Lord charged Noah and his sons in chapter 9 to populate the earth. We've heard that before. Adam and Eve, fill the earth. Noah, your sons and your wives, fill the earth. So we have a new world. We have a new humanity. A new humanity spread. The Lord reveals that His design is for humanity to multiply and expand. Because the Lord works through time and through space. He works for generations, and He works throughout the world. In Genesis 10, we see that the descendants of Noah and his sons would populate the earth. Just as all humanity is descended from Adam, all humanity is descended from Noah. His three sons populate these descendants that will flow throughout and fill the earth. Verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. If you read Genesis 10, and you count the descendants from Noah's sons, count all these names. Do it later, not right now. You count all of the descendants from Noah's three sons, you get 70 descendants. From the three sons, you get 70 descendants. Have you heard the number 70 in the Bible before? Yes, it is a recurring theme in Scripture. When Jacob and his family go into Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis, they are 70 people. Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders went up the mount before God. When Judah is exiled in Babylon, the Lord promised it would be for 70 years. And after the advent of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he judged faithless Jerusalem, destroying it by the Roman armies in the year AD 70. Now we get 70 mathematically with 7 times 10. This is a number of completion, fullness. 7 is a number of perfection. And 70 in the Bible is associated with the Gentile nations. When Israel exodused out of Egypt, they came to Elim, which had 12 wells of water for Israel and 70 palm trees for the Gentiles. 70 is the fullness of the whole world, all of the nations. And as long in Scripture as one nation is functioning as the priestly nation, like Israel, 70 is the Gentile nations. Now, if you own an atlas or you're aware of international affairs, you know that there are more than 70 nations in the world today. But that number in Scripture represents the Gentiles in the Old Covenant. And that 70 includes their coming in to the New Covenant, their inclusion for the sake of the whole world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. After the flood, the new world that God had made was to be populated, just as the original. And the Lord brings forth 70 nations from Noah's sons, 70 nations to fill the world. So when you read your Bibles and you see 70, pay attention to that. What's the significance of that? Now, this genealogical list in Genesis 10 is called the Table of the Nations. And in this list, we read of people, specific people, who are fathers of nations. Peoples would come from the men listed on this genealogy. What began as one family, 8 souls in all, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, floating in an ark, the Lord intended to bring forth many nations from Noah's sons. So again, we have real people in real relationships with one another. And in those relationships, it leads to future interactions, changes in those relationships. The Lord reveals events in history that have future implications for humanity. Adam's sin. Adam's sin has bearing on everybody from Adam through the generations. Cain's anger and murder of his brother, his building a city, has implications for the generations ahead. And from Noah, from the family of Noah, we have the promise of a curse and future relationships from that curse. Genesis 9, 24 to 27. Noah awoke from his wine. He knew what his younger son had done to him, his younger son Ham. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren." And Noah said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Noah cursed his grandson Canaan as a judgment for the sin of Ham, Canaan's father. In Genesis 10, we see Canaan is the father of many nations that eventually conflict with God's people through Shem. Of course, the Lord gave the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, to the descendants of Shem through Abraham, Israel. The land of Canaan was his blessed gift to his people according to his covenant promises. But the Lord also used his seed of Israel as his instrument of justice for the wickedness of those Canaanite nations. verses 15 to 19. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Het. Now listen to these names. The Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gazah, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lesha. In Canaan, the land of Canaan, when the iniquity of the nations was filled, the Lord brought in the Israelites to conquer and to wipe out those wicked nations. The Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashites, the Stalactites. These were the giant enemies of Israel. We also see from Ham more enemies of Israel. In verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Mizraim, this is the Hebrew word for the Egyptians. Boys and girls, did Israel have any issues with the Egyptians? They did. The Egyptians were descended from Ham, and Israel had conflict with the Egyptians. Verse 14, from Canaan, the Mathrusim, the Casluhim, from whom came the Philistines. The Philistines were also descended from the Egyptians and descended from Ham. Other enemies of Israel. Why was Israel struggling so much with the Egyptians and then later the Philistines? So we see here in these people, coming from them are nations, and those relationships lead to future conflicts. Verse 8, Cush. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Now, Nimrod, a mighty warrior, he built mighty cities. And the cities he built, some of them may sound familiar. He built Nineveh, which was a wicked city in Assyria. And the Lord used the Assyrians as his instrument of judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom, went into exile in Assyria. There's some interaction there. There's some relationships there. Nimrod also built Babel. We'll hear more about Babel next week. And the Lord used Babylon as his instrument of judgment upon the southern kingdom of Judah. So again, we have interactions here with Israel and these other people. The fruit from Ham's loins built the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not very good fruit from the family line of Ham. These cities were attributed to Ham and not just Canaan, so we can't just put it on the curse. They're all fruit. They're not all fruit of Noah's curse. I beg your pardon. They're not all fruit of Noah's curse. But they do relate to who Ham was and his family line. But let's dial this back a little bit. These nations dispersing go back to brothers. They go back to brothers and their families, specifically Shem and Ham. Shem was the blessed one. Ham wickedly reached to grab his father's robe of authority. Shem and Japheth honored their father. And when Noah found out Ham's sin, Noah cursed his grandson Canaan from Ham. So future enmity between this family lines. But this started, boys and girls, this started at the brotherly level. Brothers aren't supposed to fight. Sisters aren't supposed to fight. Brothers are not supposed to kill each other. Yet the first brothers recorded in Scripture did exactly that. Boys and girls, who was the first brother to kill his brother? Cain killed Abel. And this sin, murdering your brother, degenerated Cain's family line. Ham's sin degenerated his family line. We have descendants from one brother striving against the other. And brothers, sadly, continue this in history. Continue this in the Bible. What other brothers had conflict in the Bible? Esau and Jacob. Joseph and his brothers. Even the disciples abandoned Jesus. Peter denied him and Judas betrayed him. Throughout history, sin will give rise to enmity among God's people. Where we have fleshly relationships, brothers are brothers according to the flesh. Fleshly relationships where we're not living by the Spirit and we produce the works of the flesh. This can happen in a church. It can happen in a family, in a home, but it can happen in a church where brothers in Christ live in the flesh. They live in fear. They live in pride. They lust after power. And they seek to devour one another. Let's not do that. This scripture shows us that that is helpful, profitable for training in righteousness, for rebuke. Don't be like Ham. This genealogy, God reveals, it is a warning to his people. Sin can be passed down to the generations. You can repeat the sins of your father. You can repeat the sins of your mother. And you need to know them and put them away. That is a weakness of the flesh. This is how my father sinned. I am more likely to sin in a similar way. So by the Spirit, I'm going to put that away. This is how my mother sins. I don't want to commit the sins of my mother, so I'm going to live by the Spirit and put them away. Weakness of the flesh can grow into sin. Sin can grow to bitterness. Sin can grow to hatred of your brother and sister. And sin can divide the people of God. Paul warned the Galatians about this. We see this from the line of Noah. It's our warning today. Love God and love your neighbor. Love your brother and sister. And who is your closest neighbor? It's your brother and your sister. Now these lines of people here in Genesis 10, they represent three groups. We see the breath of the Gentile nations from Japheth. We see the seed of the serpent from Ham. And we see the seed of the woman from Shem. Now for some reason, Shem replaced Japheth, who was the firstborn. Shem's line, the Shemites. Have you heard that word before? Shemites? How about Semites? They would carry on the seed of promise. Shem's family line was the one from whom the Lord would bring the seed of promise. Shem became the chosen one. And Shem's future seed would have tension with the future seed of Ham, the Hamites. So you have God's enemies versus God's people. Enmity from the post-flood world. But God would preserve his covenant people through Shem. And he would continue through Eber, verse 24 and 25. In the Hebrew, that name Eber is pronounced Heber with an H at the front. Heber. And that's where we get Hebrews. So Eber is the father of the Hebrews. And God's preservation would continue through the Hebrews and then through the seed of Abram, later the sons and daughters of Abraham. But we read here from the table of the nations that even the Hebrews would fall. Verse 25, to Heber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Peleg's around in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Noah's authoritative election of Shem's line didn't keep the Shemites and Hebrews from falling at the Tower of Babel. Even with much grace and a good situation, God's people can fall in sin. You can grow up in a strong, faithful family, and still give into the temptation of the world. That is possible. The shine and the allure of worldliness can still captivate you, according to the flesh. You can be a faithful church, worshiping the Lord, serving the kingdom of God. You take your eyes off Jesus, you stop living by the word, you begin to look like other godless, worldly, fleshly organizations. Stop living by the Spirit, you'll begin to sow to the desires of the flesh. More on Babel next week. Brothers and sisters, this is a danger for all of God's people. This is why he exhorts us repeatedly toward faithfulness, perseverance. The scenarios in Scripture where he exhorts us to perseverance aren't simply hypotheticals. They're real warnings for the real temptations of the people of God. But the glorious reality is the grace of God to intervene when we are tempted. And we might fall by the flesh. We cry out to God and he gives us the way out. And from this we see he always has his kingdom in mind. God is always building his kingdom. Even in the fall of the Hebrews, the Lord will respond by bringing forth a seed. And even with all these nations, some of which are wicked, God has in view parts of the kingdom. All 70 of these nations will bow the knee to Jesus Christ because the whole world belongs to Jesus. Genesis 10 reads like a future roster of all the nations that will obey Jesus in all that he has commanded. The wicked cities that Nimrod built will eventually be gone or belong to Jesus Christ. And we can add our cities, the cities in which we live. We can add Odenville, Moody, Leeds, Springville. We can add all these cities. We can add our nation and all nations that are under the rule of Jesus and will be in submission in the future. They can be on this list. And we ought to live with that kind of optimism. So we worship, and we serve, we raise our children, and we evangelize with that kingdom perspective. It all belongs to Jesus, and one day all will bow the knee to him. And that's why 70 is throughout Scripture. Because God claimed the 70, whether they liked it or not. And even with this tension, the conflict, the division of our world today, we know that only Jesus brings unity, true unity, and only the Spirit breaks down division. So love your brother, love your sister, and love your enemy. And be patient in your life with the view that God will unite the bitterest of enemies for the glory of his name in the building up of his kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we in the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, he who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.